you're there. Tonight, we're going to talk about, just as we sung, we're going to talk about faith. And this is a series that we have done a couple lessons on. But we're not just going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about marvelous faith. And I call it marvelous faith because it is faith that caused Jesus to marvel. The gospel writers say that Jesus marveled at their faith. But there's another component to this as well. We're going to talk about marvelous faith from the least likely. Now, the Bible doesn't say they are the least likely, but as we've talked about in the past, these are incredible examples of people that made Jesus stop or comment or marvel on their faith, that when you look at what the Bible says concerning their race or whatever it be, you wouldn't think that they would, at least people in those times, that you would find faith at all, let alone great faith in these people. And so we're going to talk about marvelous faith from the least likely. And we set this up by talking about Ratatouille. The whole premise is kind of this whole idea where you have Chef Gusteau on his cooking show saying that anyone can cook. And of course, a lot of people think that he's talking about anyone can be this great cook. And then so what happens is this rat, and you would not expect a rat to be able to cook anything, but he becomes this great chef. And proving Cousteau's anyone can cook. And so we're kind of talking about that very thing. Anyone can have faith. Anyone can have faith, but having that marvelous, great faith that causes Jesus to stop and to comment and to marvel is not always found in everybody. Not even those professing to love Christ. And so it's worth a look to remind ourselves of these least likely people that Jesus found great faith in. So the first lesson, we talked about a Roman centurion who said to Jesus, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed." A faith that believed not only the healing power of Jesus, but the authority of Jesus. He did not need to be present. He did not need to touch him. He just needed to say the word, and his servant would be made well. And that's exactly what happened. And he is the one that says Jesus marveled at his faith. A Roman centurion is not one we expect to have great, marvelous faith. And then in the second lesson, we talked about a Gentile woman. She was actually referred to as a Syrophoenician woman. And she said to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus saying that the bread is for Israel, not for the Gentiles. And she wasn't put off by that, but showed not only her faith, her humility. And says basically to Jesus, I just want some crumbs. If you call me a dog, that's fine. Even the dog gets crumbs from the master's table." And Jesus marveled at her faith and commented on it. And so tonight we're going to look at a third least likely found in Mark chapter 5, beginning verse 21. If you want to begin turning there, it is a story of the hemorrhaging woman. A woman that has been suffering for several years with a problem of bleeding. And I don't know the whole facts of this. Obviously, she's still alive, so somehow she was able to stop it for a while, but it kept coming back. I don't know where this was as far as the location of the body, but she had a problem with bleeding. She was the hemorrhaging woman. And so let's take a look at Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and we've got to put in some of the context. We've got to look at some of the background to this. And so in verse 21 we read, "When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed by the seashore. And one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. And he had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched you?' or 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And the story then continues with the healing of, really, the raising of Jairus' daughter. And so, as we look at this story, it's kind of an interesting story because it's a story that is really about two miracles. One, a pretty awesome, powerful miracle, as we perceive, where Jairus' daughter, actually, by the time Jesus gets there, is dead, and he raises her from the dead. But the miracle we want to look at, as I say, is a miracle inside a miracle. It takes place as Jesus is asked to come and do the miracle, and then in between where he actually gets there and does the miracle. And perhaps a miracle that nobody expected, because she was dead. And that was a limitation that even some of the great ones of faith, some of the most trustworthy disciples of Jesus, that was a limitation that often was placed on Jesus. Hey, if they're living, great. If they're dead, then that's it. That's not the faith the centurion had. So we have this miracle inside a miracle. Notice we have 12 years doubled. In other words, you have this interesting thing. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old, and this woman has been suffering just as long as his daughter has been alive. She's been suffering with this hemorrhaging for 12 years. Imagine what that would do to you. Imagine what kind of impact that would have on you physically, emotionally, psychologically. What about spiritually? And then we have kind of this interesting, not only a miracle inside a miracle, but we have the first miracle is where Jairus asked for his daughter. It's a request, Jesus, heal someone else. And then we have a woman that's making the request for herself. And so you have a petition for someone else, you have a request for someone's own self, but here's the interesting thing, there is no request. She doesn't want to ask Jesus. And we'll talk a little bit about that. She might have felt Jesus just too busy for me. The story is set up where he's on his way, and as he's on his way to the house of Jairus, people, crowds, are along the way, and they're not just following, they're pressing in. You ever been in an environment where you have a large group of people, and it is just kind of chaotic and it's loud, and you're just kind of like, well, I don't want to be part. I'm just going to sit back and don't want to be part of the noise. I feel kind of that's the way this woman was. Here she thought, here's my hope, but look, I can't even get to Jesus. And probably because of these years and years of having this very embarrassing problem of hemorrhaging, she became very, very shy. But desperation leads people to take leaps of faith. And she was going to find a way to get to Jesus. Too embarrassed to talk to him. Man, might have felt he's just too busy for me. But what she's going to find out is Jesus isn't too busy for people. It kind of reminds me of these stories that sometimes you have this crowd around Jesus and Jesus then focuses on one person. The story of Zacchaeus. He just wants to see Jesus. He gets up in the sycamore fig tree. He just wants to see Jesus. And what happens? Jesus focuses on him. He stops to focus on him. It reminds me of the story of the children that want to come see Jesus, but Jesus is too busy. He's got things to do. And so what happens is they say no to the children, and Jesus stops and says, no, you let the children come to me. There are stories like that to tell us, one of the things they tell us, Jesus is not too busy for us. And then you have a story where you have blood involved. But the blood needs to be healed. It needs to be stopped. It needs to stop flowing. And no doubt that brings to our minds kind of the contrast, the very weird contrast, where blood of Jesus needs to flow. And it's not a problem, it's salvation. The blood of Jesus heals. And so you have this interesting story where blood is the problem, but the blood of Jesus is the cure. Not of a physical bleeding, but of spiritual sin. And so there's no doubt that there's an intention here of comparing this woman with Jairus. And when we do, that's where we get this idea of the least likely. Okay? So when you compare her, there's not a whole lot that we know about her. This woman that's very shy, that's just trying to almost still this power, this miracle without interacting with Jesus, hoping nobody can see that she just gets this done for herself, versus Jairus, who we are told he's a synagogue official. Not only a Jew, he's a synagogue official. Well, I would imagine you would think, well, here's a guy that has some faith. He has knowledge of God. And so it's not surprising to us that he's in this desperate situation and he seeks out Jesus. He would be one of those we'd say most likely a Jewish synagogue leader. We see his humility. It tells us, going back to the text in chapter 5, verse 22, that when he came to Jesus, he fell at his feet. And again, that doesn't shock us of such a man of faith. Verse 23 says, he implored Jesus earnestly. So we have Jairus, but then what happens is that in making this request of Jesus, he really shows his faith. And his faith is a faith that seems to put limitations on Jesus. He's not like the centurion to say, hey, Jesus, just say the word. He says, come. You need to come. You need to be physically present. And so there's a problem with distance, and so Jesus is going to take care of that problem by coming and having to be present. And not only that, he says, come, touch her, that she may be well. And so in his mind, Jesus not only has to be present, but there has to be physical touch. then you compare that to this woman, and you see there is a greater faith in this woman than there is in the synagogue official. So here's this woman that in the story we can really relate to. She has no hope. She's sick. Doesn't mean that she doesn't want to be well. She has tried physician after physician after physician. She has spent all that she's had on these, oh, I've got the cure. What you need is this. Oh, no, that didn't work. What you need, I've got what you need over here, but it's going to cost you. And the text says that not only were they not able to heal her, but based on whatever they did to her, whatever medications or treatment, she was worse. Can you imagine such a situation? There are people that have diseases, sickness, rare, and they go through a lot to try to get it diagnosed. They go through lots of doctors that tell them it's all in their mind, doctors that tell them it's this, and that doesn't work because it's not that. You see stories on TV all the time about that, and finally they find the one doctor who has the knowledge, who can think outside the box, who's willing to put the time in, who has the technology, and says, this is what you're going through. That woman has one doctor left, but one we can really relate to. You say, well, I'm not sick. Well, spiritually, we've all been sick. And she kind of reminds me of this person who is religious, who knows she has a problem with sin, and just doesn't know the cure. And she goes to one church after another church after another church, and just nothing seems to click. She spent all that she owned, and yet was worse. There's one more doctor. And sometimes we find people like that, and we hope they'll give it one more chance to just open up the gospel and just read it and to get rid of all the systematic theology, all the man-made traditions, all the things that make it worse, not better. And just let the pure word of God hit their heart. I think that's kind of what this woman was. There's one more doctor, and his name is Jesus. She heard about Jesus, but she had some faith in him. And so as we look at this woman, we see that she had both faith and humility. She is kind of a combination of the previous two lessons. The centurion, we really focused on his faith. Just say the word. You don't have to be present. Just say the word and it will be done. The great faith. She had faith like that. She's also like the Syrophoenician woman, whose faith was really demonstrated by her humility. Even dogs get the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And so we have a woman that shows her faith both by that belief of what Jesus could do and yet the humility of all that. She appears to be too shy to talk to Jesus. And so what is she going to do? Well, she believes that she doesn't need to talk to Jesus. She just needs to touch Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a second. But let's impress ourselves with this woman by asking this question. What does having a chronic illness do to a person? Not physically, we've mentioned that. Not emotionally or psychologically, but spiritually. Spiritually. Well, it's not hard, fast rule, but there's a lot of people who suffer physically with chronic ailments, chronic pain, chronic disease. And as much as they want to be spiritual, it's hard. It makes a challenge to focus and to spend the time and the energy on doing those things for God that you want, because you're distracted with that chronic illness and pain. And I don't know if that was true of this woman, but look, if you would, Ecclesiastes. Let's go over, hold your place here. Go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And look at what Solomon says to the youth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 1. Solomon says to the young people that he's writing to, his young children probably, he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." Now, why is that so important? He says this: "Before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no delight in them,' before the sun and the light, the moon, the stars are darkened, the clouds return after the rain." And he goes on to describe what? A person getting old. That's some of that, what we talked about this morning, some of that Hebrew poetry, that Hebrew imagery. He says, "Remember the days of your Creator in your youth." Why is that so important? Because you have the energy. You have the youth. You can do what you want for the Lord, but there's coming a day where you're going to grow older and things are not going to work as well, and there's going to be pain and there's going to be old age, and the elderly will tell you that growing old is not for the weak. It's not always pleasant. Look at what Sue's dad's going through. And it'll be hard. And it is a challenge sometimes. Just as Solomon says, because there's coming a day where you may want to do something for the Lord, you just won't be able to. I don't know the spiritual state of this woman, but I know that dealing with a sickness, a chronic illness like this, can affect someone deeply spiritually. And so here she comes to get this healing. She felt that she could just touch. But she's not trying to touch Jesus. If you read the text, let's go back to Mark chapter 5. Let's look at this again and notice the details. And I think this is one of those stories, the details are so important. Verse 27. "And hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him, and she touched his cloak. For she thought, 'If I just touch his garments, I will get well.'" It's almost as she is trying to deliberately touch his garment, but wants to be careful not to touch his body. Not to just grab out and just grab anything, but to get the garment and get well and then get out of there. Maybe Jesus won't even know. I can get this secret healing. And so here's a woman that I would say on this occasion is showing some great faith as well as some great humility. The humility is going to be shown in just a moment. But she doesn't believe that Jesus has to touch her. In fact, her faith doesn't even believe she has to touch Jesus. Just a part of his garment. And she will be made well. She doesn't believe that Jesus even has to stop and know what she's doing or what she believes. And she's kind of counting on he won't. When you compare her to Jairus, who says, "Come and touch," you can see that there's a greater level of faith with this woman. But she's not the only one that demonstrated that kind of faith. Let's look at some passages here. Go over to Acts chapter 5, if you would, verse 15. Acts chapter 5, you have these stories even in the time of the apostles with Peter. Acts chapter 5, verse 15, where we read, "And to such an extent that they even carried the sick out in the streets, and they laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And all the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." Not a touch, but just the shadow. If Peter's shadow could just fall on them. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 19 and in verse 12. Acts 19 and in verse 12. Let's start in verse 11. "And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out." Again, there's a form of touch here, but not that Paul had to be present, not that Paul had to touch them, but a power in the belief in God that the power could be transferred, the authority from Paul to the sick, simply by a handkerchief being brought to the sick person. And finally, look, if you would, at Mark chapter 6, just a little after our story. Mark chapter 6 and in verse 56. "And wherever Jesus entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that he might just touch the fringe, that they just might touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many touched it, were being cured." I want to ask you, where do you think they got that idea from? Isn't it interesting that this woman does it, and Jesus calls attention, and now everyone else is trying to do the same thing, and it's working? This woman wanted to be very quiet about this. But what she didn't realize is that her faith transferred to other people. And so you have kind of this interesting reverse where Jairus says, "Lord, come and touch. Jesus has to touch my daughter." And here's a woman that says, "All I have to do is touch. I will touch, not Jesus, but his cloak, his garment." These are all details that are to be contrasted and to look at. And so you see a woman that places no limitations on Jesus. In fact, she's not even trying to talk to Jesus. And that's one of the things that you start to see about these people of marvelous great faith. There is faith, there is humility, and as part of all of it, they don't put any limitations on Jesus. That he has to be present, that he has to touch, he has to say something, he has to do this. And sometimes I wonder if my faith is that strong. Sometimes there's something that comes up in my life, and first and foremost, I just try to take care of myself, and I don't even bring God into it. Sometimes I think, well, I can just take care of this myself. I don't need God. And I don't say that, but that's kind of what happens. And sometimes I just need to stop and realize there's some things I just need to hand over to God and know he can do the impossible. And then ask him to do it. And to look to see if he will. And so as we bring the lesson to a close, Jesus feels the power go out from him. For there are no secret healings. Jesus knows, even if no one else does. And so as you go back to Mark chapter 5, look at verse 30. Verse 29 uses the word immediately. Immediately she knew she was well. She felt the wellness in her body. And then immediately as well, verse 30, Jesus felt it as well. Jesus, perceiving in himself the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing on you, and you say, "Who touched me?" Again, kind of an interesting thing where the disciples are all into the crowd and what's going on, and "Who do you mean? Who touched me? Everyone's touching you, Lord." But Jesus has more focus. Jesus says, "No, that's not what I'm talking about. Someone touched me." And I believe Jesus knew exactly who it was and what had happened. And so verse 32, he looked around to see the woman who had done this. And here's the humility. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now, a couple things I want to draw from this, but one is an interesting question that comes from verse 34. She had already been made well. She's already healed. But Jesus then says, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And that raises the question that if she didn't show that faith, that humility, would the hemorrhage come back? It's interesting how that's put, "Be healed of your affliction." I don't think that's the case, but the way it's written is an interesting question that comes out of that. And so as you look at this, Jesus wants to call attention to this woman among all of these crowds. He's going to take the time, he's going to stop everything, and he's going to say, not because of the woman, but because of everyone else, "Look at this woman." He touches the heart. And like I said, interestingly, a chapter later, other people are doing the exact same. But as we close the lesson, for us, a great application. There are no secret healings. In fact, part of God's plan of salvation is what? Confession. You don't confess to yourself. You confess to God and you confess to others. You show what you believe to God. And so something that you're going to spend the rest of your Christian life doing, confessing Jesus Christ to others, is required to begin even before you enter into baptism. You confess your faith to others, demonstrating you have that saving faith. There's no secret healing. You don't just go off by yourself and baptize yourself and be saved. God has always made it to be about the group, about others. It doesn't have to be a large number of others, but it's not a secret healing when one comes to the Lord. One must confess their faith to others. And then interesting, when this woman finds that she has been found out by Jesus, that humility takes over. She comes with fear and trembling, just like Jairus. She falls at his feet, and it says very interestingly, she tells him the whole truth. And I look at that kind of like one coming to God, wanting to be saved, wanting their sins to be forgiven. And what do you have to do? You have to come to him, and you've got to tell him the whole truth. "God, I'm a sinner. This is what I've done. This is my life." Jesus knew about this woman. God knows about your sin, but he wants you to tell him the whole truth. And when you can pour yourself out to God, and you can tell God honestly who you are and what you've done, then God can then mold you and form you out of that humility and what he wants you to do. And so he will say to you, go in peace and be healed. A woman that wanted to keep things in secret, who suffered many years, no doctor could heal her except the same doctor that could heal us of the incurable disease of sin. If you need to come to the great physician tonight, show the great faith that you have. Don't put any limitations on Jesus. Show that humility. And if we can help you do that, once you come, as together we stand and as we sing.